Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 8, verse number 26. Next section in this chapter here, Acts chapter 8, verse number 26. There's been persecution in Jerusalem, and it basically chased the Christians out of Jerusalem. But basically that also allowed what God had told them to do to happen, and that is to go to all the world. They were sticking around in Jerusalem. The rest of the world was not hearing the gospel. And so that kind of forced them out of town. And as they went out of town, of course, they took the gospel with them. Now, Philip ends up in Samaria, and he's preaching to the people there, and he's seeing great things happen, people, great wonders and so forth, and there was great joy in the city. And a fellow there by the name of Simon heard about all this, and he goes to listen to him, and he was amazed about what was going on. And after a while, people were getting saved and they were believing and getting baptized, and then they realized that they needed the Holy Ghost. They were believing in the head, but the heart wasn't yet there. It was not yet filled with the Holy Spirit, and God allowed the apostles to see the addition of the Holy Spirit to the hearts of these people so they can see that they have the same gospel. And when Simon saw that they could lay hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost, which, by the way, was a unusual circumstance. It's not always going to happen that way, but it happened this way. And so he got all enamored with the sight of all that this one time, and he decided he wanted to pay for the ability to give other people the Holy Ghost. The fact is, he didn't have the Holy Ghost yet, but he wanted the ability to give it to somebody else. So he was kind of mixed up. And Peter says, you know, you kind of got a problem there, Mr. Simon, and we got to get you straightened out first. And he said, pray for me. And so verse 25 of chapter 8, they say, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now, verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. And when it says the angel of the Lord, remember the word angel means messenger. So a messenger of the Lord. And so, you know, sometimes that can, you know, since Jesus has already been there, I don't know whether it's the Spirit of Christ or some places where it says the angel of the Lord is actually speaking of the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. But there's a messenger from the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So remember, when he was in Jerusalem, but always said they went down to Samaria. Now he's saying, go down from Samaria, the way that goes down to Jerusalem. Not talking about going down to Jerusalem, under Gaza. Well, you're going down to the direction of Jerusalem, but when Jerusalem's on a hill, so they always say you're going down from Jerusalem, no matter which direction you go. So anyway, he says, I want you to go unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of a great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So the queen of Ethiopia, in charge of the treasury. He was from the Treasury Department, you know, and so he's a big deal there. He kind of oversaw the money, and he said he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Notice capital S in Spirit there. Verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, or your Bible may say Isaias, which is the Greek form of Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture where he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer, so openeth he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Where is that? And this, it's going to sound slightly different because it was a translation of a translation because he was translating it to there because he was, but it's still the word of God of the time. What chapter is that in Isaiah? Isaiah 53, that's right. All we like sheep have gone astray, returning away to his own, everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. With his stripes we're healed. All those passages. Verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, and when it says answered, you could say the way the King James, I really mean he responded. He asked him a question. He didn't really answer the question. He asked the question, but they were reading that. And so when Philip said some things, then he said something back. And so he would say that he answered him. He responded to Philip and said, I pray thee, I beg you, I'm asking you, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Who is it that's going to die for me? Is it this prophet? Or is he talking about somebody else? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. This is not a point of the message here, but I'll just throw it in here. At verse 36, it says, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, you may have a translation, such as a New International Version, that now skips to verse number 38. It says, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Skipping verse 37, you have, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. He never answered the question that he gave him. The question was, what's stopping me from being baptized? And Philip gives an answer. And his answer is, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ, the one he's been preaching to me, the one you've been talking about out of Isaiah, I believe that that man who died for me is the Son of God. Boy, that's a whole different ballgame. God died and paid for our sins. You leave verse 37 out. You have just really done yourself much damage, and you have opened yourself up to all kinds of heresy, like baptismal regeneration and other things like that. And you say, well, it's elsewhere. I know, but listen, most of us are not Bible scholars. So all we got to do is read a few verses, and all of a sudden we are now confused. And so all we need, Satan doesn't need to talk you out of it. He just needs you to be confused enough that you just drop the whole thing. Either way, you're still going to hell. And so if he can mess and muddy the waters and mess you up enough that you just kind of blow the whole thing off, well then his job is done. And so I want to encourage you to make sure that when you got to be careful the translation. We use the King James Bible. It's because it comes from the Textus Receptus, which means the received text, and the Masoretic text. These are all ones that were already accepted by all the Jewish rabbis there in the Old Testament, the Masoretic text, and the ones that were accepted through the processes as God preserved his word. And through the processes of time there, was able to bring it down to what it needed to be. The fact is, this is what we had up until 1881. I know the King James was in 1611. And they'll say, well, that was the original. We don't have the original. Do you realize the vast majority of the difference between 1611 was the fact is they changed the way they shaped their S's? They changed a few little words. They changed. They didn't spell Savior S-A-V-I-O-R. They spelled him S-A-V-I-O-U-R. And so the fact that they printed it, that was the hard copy. They said, "Well, that's what we brought. That's what we're looking at." Well, the fact is, there was one. There was one Bible that the printer messed up and said, "Thou shalt commit adultery." He forgot the word "not." So they call it the Naughty Bible. There was one where they called the She Bible. I'm trying to think what it was. It was supposed to be he, and they put an S on there. It was supposed to be she, and they took the S off or something. And so they, "Oh, look at that. There's a contradiction." That's a printing problem. That's man's input on there. That's the problem with all these other translations, is man's input. That's the problem. That's where we get our problems, when man gets his two cents in there and messes things up. So anyway, there's so little of that can go on now, because we all have it all digital. We know what the script is. It's just a matter of reprinting it in a different format, or maybe what it is, but the same words. And so just want to bring that to your attention. Don't want to make a big to-do about that. But be careful what Bible you have, because it doesn't all say the same thing. Well, let's pray, and we're going to start a message here. Looks like, I think, here by now, but I'm talking too long. Don't judge the work by the size of the crowd. Don't judge the work by the size of the crowd. We got a lot of points in here, and we want to look at tonight. Again, when we do this verse by verse, sometimes it's kind of a shotgun message. There's a lot of that. Basically, that's where we are, but there's some other things we'll throw in here along the way. And so don't get confused that there was supposed to be a big connection on some things. Sometimes it's just another point that I want to point out, make sure you see that as we go through the passage. And some of those could be whole messages all by themselves, but we don't need to do that at this point. So let's pray, and we'll talk about don't judge the work by the size of the crowd. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these truths. Thank you the way you've given them to. You preserved them for us. They're forever settled in heaven. And so, Lord, we want your word and nothing but your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be discerning. Pray that you'll help us understand it. Pray that we'll open our hearts to it and use this time for your honor and your glory. And we ask in Christ's name. Amen. In the book of Acts, the Lord is teaching us how to lead the church, as well as how the church began. He's giving us key components of the church, such as living by the truth of the Word of God, living a pure life, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes things run smoothly, and at other times it seems as if following the plan that God has given us just gets us into more trouble and brings on more persecution and more difficulties. We must remember that God knows what He's doing. Too often we judge the leading of God and subsequent results by how it appears to our finite minds. If God tells us to do something that sounds like fun or makes clear sense to us, then we're quick to jump on board and go at it. However, when God tells us clearly to do something that sounds silly, unreasonable, unpleasant, difficult, or destined to be a failure, we begin to question whether God is leading us or maybe God doesn't know what He's doing. And it's even worse when we do something that doesn't look like it's going to make a whole lot of sense, and we don't see the results that we would like to see. And in our passage here, there's all of a sudden a big shift of things for Brother Philip here. Now, at this point in history, in the early church, Philip has escaped Jerusalem and the persecution. He's gone to Samaria. And though Philip left Jerusalem in the dangers, he has not left his faith. His faith in the gospel went with Philip when he left. And great revival is breaking out in Samaria. Now, of course, that's where the half-breeds were. They're part Jew, part Gentile. And a great work is being done. We just read it there. People were rejoicing, and there's just great things were happening. And so it was a wonderful thing. This simple deacon. Now this is Philip that was set aside in Acts chapter 6 to be a deacon. All right. Now there's a Philip in the disciples. Okay. But I don't think it's the same one. I think this is one of the deacons. Okay? Because if he was one of the apostles, they wouldn't have needed to bring Peter and John in to verify that these people were saved and had the Holy Spirit. Philip was an apostle. He could have done that, but they didn't do that. So I really believe that this is the Philip who was a deacon. And so this simple deacon from the church in Jerusalem being used by God to do great things. And we've seen that in the passage here back in verse 6 through 8. Now, but now in verse 25, it says that there's a great crowd, and they went when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And so there was great crowds, and many villages were hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and apparently many were believing. Now, in the middle of all this obvious spiritual success, I mean, Philip is having revival. Whole towns are getting saved. Everybody's rejoicing. In the middle of that, God calls Philip away and says, go down to Gaza. Well, you know what? We still don't like the Gaza Strip. Why? It's desert. There's nothing there. It's a mess. What on earth is down in that barren wasteland of Gaza? In fact, it says there, he said, verse 26, goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, really, that word desert, remember, comes from the same word as deserted. Why is it deserted? There's nothing there to go there for. There's no much water. There's not much to eat. There's no shelter there. There's no McDonald's. There's no Walmart. There's nothing there. Nothing there but lizards and tumbleweed and dry, barren dirt. But we have to give Philip credit. The Lord makes it clear what he should do. And apparently, without question, Philip follows the Lord, leaves the beautiful area of Samaria, and heads south to Gaza. If you go back to the Old Testament, when it talked about the kings going up to Samaria, it was because Samaria kind of had the idea of being Palm Springs. There was areas in Samaria that were just beautiful, kind of oasis. And so that's where all those people were. And so they were living. That's where they went, where the water is. They went where the trees is. Well, that went where they could plant and get crops. And so he was there in Samaria with all these people, and they're getting saved. And all of a sudden, God says, Philip, I want you to go down to Gaza. What for? He didn't tell them what for. He just says, just go down to Gaza. Now, I think we have to be careful that we don't decide for God what he wants. I remember when I came up here, this is the truth. One of the assistant pastors down at Open Door, he said, first of all, he says, how close is Kevin Trout and Bible Baptist? And I said, I don't know. They had just moved. They moved like 3 months before I got up here. They moved to the southeast side of the city to the north side here. They were way on the other side. And I thought it would be fine. But then there was this buzz that they were building a property up here close. And I said, I don't know and I don't want to know. Because I think God, I really believe God has called me up here. And I'm afraid if I find out if they're close, I'm going to get scared. So I don't tell me. And then the guy said, he says, well, Sterling, he said, Dr. Smith's been to Sword now for 8 years, 1995 to 2003. He says, you've been down there leading the singing. He says there's certain folks in certain ranks all over the country who know who you are. He said, you know, you've got a ministry that's kind of it's kind of blossoming into a national ministry. I remember him saying, listen, you're probably ministering to more folks in this church than you're ever going to minister in someplace else. I mean, there's, at that point, 1,800, 2,000 people at that church. I had 100 in a choir and 45 in an orchestra. And, you know, we had a good thing going. And he said, why are you going to do this? He says, you're going to go up there, and this is what he said, And you're going to drop out of sight, and no one's going to know where you are. It's like you dropped off the edge of the earth. And then he said, you realize you go up there, you're the pastor. The buck stops at your desk. As he stood there with a cup of coffee in his hands on a Tuesday morning. And we was chatting, you know, and not really doing a whole lot, but he was getting everything done he needed to get done. He says, you realize all these problems is going to be on your desk? We don't have to worry about all that stuff. When the newspaper shows up or this shows up, we get this or that, and the heat turns on, we just get to do our job and go home. What are you doing? And I said, I know. But I'm not good. I can't do this because it's not what I'm supposed to be doing anymore. So we left a church that was running 1,800, 2,000 people and came to a church that had 28 people, six of them being my own household. You say, well, wow, I'm not bragging. I'm not bragging at all. I don't have anything to brag about. I can brag on God because look what God has done. All I just simply did was what he told me to do. That's all I did. That's nothing to be praised over. In fact, I'm supposed to present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is my reasonable service. He doesn't need to shoot up fireworks and have a big party and have a big blowout because Sterling decided to surrender. It's my reasonable service. That's like a 15-year-old boy supposed to clean up his room and make his bed. Now, I know sometimes when he actually does it, mom goes, ha ha, he did it. I know, but the fact is, it's just as reasonable, it's reasonable service. Really, you know what I'm saying? And so we just simply did what we were supposed to do. Now, the fact is, well, let me give you number one. The impact and success of our ministry is not determined numerically. Now, I know there's a numerical issue, a numerical element of that. I understand. But we don't know whether we're being a success or not because of a number. Verse 26 says, it says, an angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go down the south of where the way get down, go down from Jerusalem, the Gaza, which is desert. Watch. A ministry is not necessarily better because it draws a larger crowd. Now, I will say this, and I still believe this is true. There is no bragging because we kept the ministry small. That's nothing to brag about. But if the Lord keeps the ministry small, but you've been faithful, that's something to be grateful about. When I grew up in a little church that had, you know, it was us four and no more. It was slowly dying and still is. I think they have a dozen people on Sunday morning now. And I liked being the choir director of that church. It was running about 75, 80, 90 people at that time. I had 25% of the church attenders in my choir. I had 22 people in the choir. We had 21 seats. So you pray for somebody to be sick. No. But you've heard me say that before. The Lord was blessing, I thought. I mean, you know, we were doing just fine. And the fact is, I wasn't being fed spiritually, and I was not growing. I was in a religion. I was saved, but I wasn't growing the Lord. And I didn't want to go to a church that was growing because I didn't want to be a small fish in a big pond. That's called pride. And God resists the proud. But then I finally came to the conclusion, if there are more people around than there are churches, then if you're giving the gospel, the church is bound to grow if you're doing what you're supposed to do. There's bound to be new people coming in on a regular basis. You may have some dying off or moving away, I understand that, but you're going to have people coming in on a regular basis because you're doing the work of God. You'll be seeing folks getting saved on a fairly regular basis. It's going to happen. There'll be at least some. So I do understand that. On the other hand, just because a ministry is not as large as another ministry does not mean it's less successful. One person in the desert can be just as important to God as many people in the city. Now, I'm not saying he loves the people in the country more than he loves the folks in the city. That's not what I'm saying. But you have a whole city full of folks. That's fine, and we want to get them saved. But he said, I want you to go out here in the middle of nowhere and lead this fellow to the Lord. Yeah, but Lord, I've got a good ministry right here. I mean, we're setting up shop. We're about ready to put up a building. We were getting so many folks saved, I think we could probably just settle down right here and start a church. Now, Philip, I want you to go down to Gaza. Letter B. A ministry is not necessarily better because it is situated in a better location. Not necessarily better because it's situated in a better location. You know as well as I do. I know, and I understand that one of the reasons why we started getting folks pretty regular right off the bat when we came in here was the fact is we're right along 74. Now, 74 is a two-lane road. It's not a huge road by some people's standards, but from this area, that's an important road out there. 10,000 cars go by every day. It's not a lot, but from some people, the way they look at it, but that's a lot in this area. Now, Brother Wes Gunther, he's up at Cedar Hill Bible, Cedar Hill Baptist Church up here toward Dillsburg. And the fact is, you have to go to that church on purpose. I mean, most people don't drive by that church. You got to go out that way on purpose. And yet, he's been faithful there, and it has grown. He's had to put on a nursery, and then he put on a new auditorium and another nursery. And the fact is, before he went there, it was just there. Not much going on. And he's been faithful these last 18 years, and good things have happened. And so you're faithful, it happens. Now, he's not in the middle of Harrisburg. Chances are he's not going to have a church as large as some that could be in the city. But the people out in the country need it too. Remember, what is success? You remember what my definition of success is? Having done the will of God in my life. Success in life is having done the will of God. Was it Hudson Taylor? Which one went to Burma? Was it Hudson Taylor? Adoniram Judson? I'm trying to think which one of those two was there for 7 years before they had the first convert. Which one? Adoniram Judson. 7 years. Now the Lord then blessed it and then began to multiply. Was he successful? He was successful in his perseverance, if nothing else. Somebody had to do it. These were people from a totally different culture. They needed to watch him, see what he did, see if he was consistent. We think we walk into some town, everybody's just to fall all over us. Tell me what you know, tell me what you know. I want to be just like you. No, it doesn't work that way. First of all, you may be so different to them, they have no idea whether you're real or not. God says, get up right now, leave all of this, Philip, and go to the desert of Gaza. Samaria, kind of means watch mountain, a beautiful area overlooking a valley. That's what the Samaria was. And God is not concerned with the pleasantries of the ministry as much as a man is. You know, I have to confess a sin. Sort of a sin. When I felt like it was time for me to take a church, and I was going to move before I came up here, there were several. I kind of put my name out there, and they, you know, and put my, I kind of submitted my name, and I got a phone call from a dear saint in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, and he says he's been there for 25 years. He started a church, and he says, "I've just got the health issues. I just am not going to be able to stay. I need somebody to come in here, take this church. I don't want somebody young that doesn't know what they're doing, but I don't want somebody so old. I want somebody that can give them 25 years. And I was 40 years old, and I should be able to give them 25 years. And so he started telling me about the ministry. So I looked it up. They get like 10 feet of snow a year. They have summer on Thursday. You know what I mean? And thank God. I'm praying. I'm thinking, I don't want to take my kids up there. I mean, if they go up there and it just dies, it could be one of the worst things that ever happened to my kids. Leave a wonderful ministry, you know, and go up there and just, I don't know what to do. And so I prayed. Thank goodness God is faithful. It was my turn that month to preach a Tuesday morning Bible study at a local assisted living home. And so I went into the assisted living home that Tuesday morning to preach my message. And, of course, you know how it is. It's, you got the same 15, 20 ladies that come in, you know, and so forth. But this one lady came in I didn't recognize, and she had a fellow was probably half her age, came in or less than that, and walked in. So I went over and I introduced myself and talked to her a little bit. And she introduced herself, and she said, "This is my son. He's visiting with me." I said, "Is that right? Where are you from?" He says, "Ishpeming, Michigan, in the Upper Peninsula." That's the exact town where the church was that guy was trying to get me to come to. I mean, when's the last time you heard of Ishpeming, Michigan? I mean, really? What's the chances that somebody's going to walk in the door, look you in the face, and, "Well, let me tell you about Ishpeming, Michigan." And so I said, "Well, tell me. What's going on up there?" He said, "Nothing." He says, "They used to mine a certain metal, metal up there." And he says, "It's gone. It's done. They've cleaned out the mines. There's not enough there to worth it. And everybody's moving out." Now, that fellow was there during the height of all that, and now it's gone. And I thought to myself, why should I move into a town where everybody's moving out? But I said this, I said, "Lord, if for some reason you want me to go up there, I will do it. But you are going to have to make it clear. I mean, you're going to have to really make it clear." And the fact is, can God make it clear? Sure he can. And I said, "Now I'm waiting. God, you," and he knew my heart, "I will go if you will make it clear that that's where I'm supposed to go, because if that's where I'm supposed to go, then that's where success is. Because that's where the will of God is. So I'll do that, but if you don't make it clear, I mean, crystal clear, I'm not moving up there." And so that's where I was, and that's when that guy showed up there, that little Bible study. And I said, "Okay, got it. But I did, listen, some of you heard my story. When I came up here, my prayer all along was, "Lord, speak to my heart, speak to my wife's heart, speak to my kids' heart, and speak to my parents' heart." You say, "Well, that, you're kind of putting the pressure on God." There's no pressure. He created the heaven and earth in 6 days. There's no pressure. And so, first of all, when I came up here to preach the first time, and I preached some other places, it was just different. So we just had a big lively ministry going on. If you were here Lynn was here. Yet, you know, they were here. And Miss Lois, I think you were here the first time, maybe. I don't know. I think you were. I knew you, there was this little issue there, but there was a few of us around here. Pat Joyce was here. And there wasn't much going on. But in my heart, it's like, this is where I'm supposed to be. So there were some other issues and so forth, and looked like, well, that's gone. But then a few weeks later, I got another phone call, so would you come back up and preach again? And so I came up to preach again. And we're getting the car heading home, and I said, this feels different, doesn't it, Janet? She says, yeah, it does. So they asked me to come back the next Saturday for the picnic, like the one we've been advertising, the Labor Day picnic, okay? That was the picnic weekend. And I said, would you come up next Saturday for the picnic? And I said, well, yeah, sure. And I didn't realize they had somebody else who's candidating for the position going to be there to give a devotion at that picnic. Awkward. But anyway, that's what they did. So we, you know, and... So we brought the family up and so forth, and then I realized during the week, I said, you know what, they're getting interested. I want to go up and talk to them on Saturday before the picnic. And so I made appointments and so forth and so on, and we had a very good chat. And we got in the car, and we were quiet, and we're heading home. And Janet's looking at me and going, you know how it is, you can just kind of tell what she's saying. You know, we weren't trying to push the kids into this because it was so different here than it was where we came from. All of a sudden, now the clear blue sky, Nathan, 9-year-old Nathan, was sitting in the seat behind me. And he's always a thinker. You watch him in church, and if I'm preaching, he's going, it's kind of like a puppy dog. You ever see a dog do that? And so he kind of cocks his head and looks out the corner of his eye. And he says, Daddy, it's funny. When we went over to New Jersey and you preached, I felt like a visitor. But when we come up here, I just feel like we're at our house. I mean, at our church. He said, I just feel like we're at our church. The next day, on Sunday morning, we went back to Open Door. And I had my duties and so forth. And then we went back home for lunch. And we're sitting around the lunch table. And right out of the clear blue sky, again, we weren't talking about it. We were just kind of letting see everything kind of settle and coagulate, you know. And out of the clear blue sky, Esther, 13-year-old Esther, said, Daddy, you need to go up there and be their preacher. Now, she was a little socialite and had all of her friends. I mean, 12, 13. 13 years old, teenager. How many of those want to get up and move and leave all their friends? She says, you need to go up there and be their preacher. I didn't tell my mom and dad that I was even candidating. But after a few weeks, when I went back up one more time and they all voted me in here, the next day I went home and told, I thought, I better tell mom and dad before they find out. Somehow my mother's sister has radar. She would find out things before I did. I mean, she probably knew I was going to get voted in before I knew I was going to get voted in. It was just amazing. But anyway, so I said, somehow she's going to tell my mom what's going on. So I thought, I'm going to call. So I called down and so forth, and some of you heard the story, and I didn't get to talk to him that night. Dad didn't sleep at all. Somehow what I said in my little message to mom, I said, I want to talk to Dad and so forth, and she said, he's out giving a contract out. He decided I was taking a church and leaving. And he just couldn't believe it. Walshers don't leave town. So the next morning, I went over to his office, and I could just see his blood pressure was this high. He was furious, furious that I would pack up and leave this time of his life and go out of town because they wanted us to be in town. But in 45 minutes, he went from to walking out into the office at his real estate company and telling his secretary to get comps on my house in Westminster and get listings of homes in Dover He says, we're going to get this boy a house. Now, that's not my dad. My dad says, you're less than an hour away. People commute further than that. Just go up. You ever done this before? Just go up and try it out. Tell Dr. Belcher down there, don't give your job away yet. You might be back. Because I know he'd just as soon have you back. And he would. He was pretty upset with me. But that's what my dad would say. Try for 3 months, see if everything happens. If it doesn't happen, just fall right back where you were. But he didn't do that. And I remember the first time he came up here and sat there and cried during my message. He said, I think that's the best message I ever heard. It wasn't, but that's how dads, you know how dads are. This was not part of my plan here tonight. I just want you to know, when I say these principles, I'm really saying this because I want you to know this is not hypothetical. This is reality. And it's okay, quote unquote, to put God on the spot. It's kind of like when they, in the Old Testament, where they said they hung onto the horns of the altar and wrestled with God till the answer came. It's like Jacob who wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night. He said, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. And the next morning, even after he put his hip out so that Jacob limped the rest of his life. In other words, what he said was, I could have killed you, Jacob. I could have killed you right there. All I did was touch your hip. You were done. But you didn't let go. He said, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. And you know what he said? I like that. That's what God said. I like that. That's how he got the name Israel, which means Prince with God. There's way too many people think they're being rude, disrespectful, selfish. When they come to God and say, I won't take I don't know for an answer. Listen, you surrender to God and say, here I am. You just tell me what to do. It doesn't say, I'm not telling you to go to horns of the altar and grab one and say, I want a Cadillac and I'm not going to let you down until I get it. That's not what I'm talking about. But you have every right to say, here I am, Lord. I surrender you to you, hook, line, and sinker. I mean, everything I've got is yours. My family, my finances, and my life. But I'm not moving till you tell me my next step. And he may do something that kind of gives you a little something that says, hey, well, you know, that was kind of bold of you there, Sterling. Yeah, I know, but I'm not going to let go. See, without faith it's impossible to please God, but he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I'm sorry, this had nothing to do with the message. This is all free. I don't know why I got into this. Some of you heard this before, but we miss out on knowing the will of God, on seeing God bless sometimes, simply because we think we've got to figure it all out. Well, this is a better location. This is a better crowd. It must be his will because I was offered it. Maybe not. I know some preachers, and they're good men. But I'm just going to say this. They're good men. They mean well. They want to serve the Lord. But they get in a pinch in a ministry. They have some people walking around as a roaring lion, seeking whom they can devour. They got some family on their side, they're going to take over the church. And they feel like they have no recourse and that they're stuck. And all of a sudden, I think God's moving me. God must be finished with me here. I think God's moving me. And so before that, they make a snap decision, and they quit, not knowing where they're going, or they just take the next one that comes along. That must be better. Now these are good men. They're good men. But they go someplace, you know what happens? The grass is greener on the other side because they have a septic problem over there. The grass was greener, but it wasn't for a good reason. And there they are. Now, was the Lord using them where they are? Yes. I know preachers who said, I know one said, 1953, I missed it. Now, he's long gone. But he said, 1953, I missed it. He said, we were in a ministry, and it was booming, and God was blessing. And I decided I ought to bless everybody. So I resigned my ministry and went into evangelism. Got a couple of meetings here or there. He ended up taking it. By that time, the church was gone. Somebody else had it. God moved on with his ministry, with that ministry. And he found a little ministry, and the Lord blessed him, and the Lord did some things with him, but he messed up. Never had the ministry he could have had because he had some struggles. And I said, well, I think I'm done. Listen, one of the reasons, I'm not getting anything anywhere here. I am so glad, and I had this in the back of my mind, I am so glad that I said, Lord, I want you to verify and confirm what I'm supposed to be doing so that I don't miss it. There was a whole bunch of other things that God did that just basically kept confirming. And I told him, I said, you better make sure that I know. My kids know. My parents know. My wife, you know what? They all knew. Some of you guys have been with have been my deacons for a long time. We've been through some tough times. You say, well, that's tough. Well, they could have been. I'll be honest with you. There was a few times early on when I said, what did I do? And then I went back, honest, I went back to, in my mind, to those confirmation days of the Lord. But wait a minute. God made it clear. That did not change. And he has not made it clear that I'm supposed to leave. So at this point, apparently I'm supposed to stay. Now what I need to do now is say, Lord, tell me what you want me to do, if anything, in this issue. Because he knew all about it before I came. When he called me here, he knew those things were going to be happening. So I don't have to know. He knew. I don't even have to know the answer. He knows the answer. You've heard me say, when early on, I realized that God knows I'm stupid. He knows I don't know some things. He knows that I don't know them. But he knows the things that I don't know. So he can do it. I said, well, what I got to do is I got to lean on him, as simple as it may sound. Lord, tell me to do. And I can tell you, there's been a lot of times where basically some people think, well, you're not doing anything, preacher. You're not doing anything, preacher. Basically, Gord said, I'm saying, Lord, when you tell me what to do, I'll do it. But I don't want to mess this church up. So if you don't make it clear what I'm supposed to do, I'm not doing anything. See, I saw that work before. It doesn't pay to get ahead of God. Well, I think he's going to move this way, so I'll just go ahead and start that direction. I found that stupid. Well, everybody else was telling me I should have made a decision by now. Everybody else isn't God. Do you really believe God's going to let you know? I really believe God's going to let me know. Now, I'm no great man of faith, but I'll be honest with you. I decided when I was looking for a wife, I'm not gonna look for some woman who's not what God wants me to have. If I can't find the kind of woman that I think God wants me to have, I will stay single.
No, I didn't want to stay single. I didn't want to stay single for nothing.
But I had come to the point, I'm not getting married if I can't find the right kind of woman. I didn't think they existed. Where I was going to church and where I went to high school and so forth and so on, so there were some nice people there, but they weren't interested in the things of God. I, in the back of my mind, I thought, maybe one of these days, God will let me be a pastor. I didn't know one woman that I was running around with that would make a good pastor's wife. In fact, I think if I told them I want to be a pastor, I think they would have run. In the meantime, Janet had come to the point where she decided she was going to search for God. And so she started going back to church. She started reading her Bible. And she said, the more I looked around, the more I read my Bible, I said, I don't think there's anybody out here worth marrying. And she decided if she couldn't find the right one to marry, she wasn't going to get married. And if you know Janet, that's probably what she would have done. In fact, her life would have probably been a whole lot easier if she hadn't gotten married. But she made a decision, I'm not getting married if I can't find the right one. And you know what about that time? Now just saying, this is what she says. We were both teaching music at the local music store there in Westminster. And I'd been there, this was in March, and I had been there since August. And we had passed in the hallway and so forth and so on. I'd seen her, but I figured she was out of my league. And so I didn't really say too much to her. She said all of a sudden one day, she says she looked across the music room and she said there was like this beam of light shining on me. That's what she says. It was just my personality. But she says just like all of a sudden you just kind of lit up. And I thought, I wonder where he's been. And so one Saturday morning I'm teaching and she comes over to my studio and she says, I'm going to go down here to the deli and get some lunch. You want to get something? Man, I said, give me 5 minutes, I'll be finished with the student, I'll go with you. And the rest is history. That's right. She hunted me down. She made the first move. And you know what? She's not that type either. She's not that forward on things like that. All I'm saying is, if we would just do what God asks us to do, seek Him with our whole heart, you will be surprised how God will make it clear to you. And so you say, well, don't you wish Lighthouse Baptist? I wish Lighthouse Baptist was running 1,500 people. There's over 450,000 people in York County. I really do. I thought by the time we were here 3 or 4 years, we should have been running 500. And we're still not. So have you failed? I don't think so. I think there's certain people in this area, for some crazy reason, need me. I might not be perfect, but maybe in the area I'm the best choice. I don't know. For them. And that's my job. To be faithful where we are and do what God has called me to do. Not because anybody else has done it, but simply do as God has called me to do. And that's what we need to do. I read a little book. I wasn't totally consistent with it, but I've written down names of people that I led the Lord since I've been here. Hundreds of people come to know Christ. Probably a couple of hundreds already in heaven. You know what? If for no other reason, He brought me to Dover for that. If for no other reason, I'm sorry. We only got through point number one, didn't we? That's all right. That was not on the book. It's time to go. Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to know that thou art with us. This is just so sweet.